Earlier this year, a landmark was passed in our country. For the first time in recorded history, the number of British people who said they had no religion was bigger than the number of people who said they were Christians. And Wales was the part of the UK which had the largest percentage who said they had no religion. Nearly 60% of people, 6 out of 10 people in Wales, say, religion, not for me. Perhaps you are one of them. But I want to go on from that. Well, one thing the survey didn't ask was, well, what do you actually think Christianity is? It'd be interesting to know for those 6 out of 10 people in Wales who say, no, I'm not interested in Christianity, what they actually think Christianity is. My guess is that most of them think they know what they are rejecting. But in reality, there is just a vague feeling that it belongs in the past and is no longer relevant. After all, the message being relentlessly pumped out to us by the mainstream media is, Christianity is out of date. Christianity is irrelevant. You don't need to bother with Christianity. But hold on, 2016, I'm sure, is going to go down in history as the year in which a huge swathe of British people have woken up to the idea that the media is largely in the hands of a liberal elite who are self-serving and out of touch with the lives of most people in our country. And so I want to urge you to consider whether the view of Christianity peddled by institutions like the BBC is equally from an ill-informed, out-of-touch, self-serving liberal elite. So this morning is a great opportunity to take another look and to ask, hang on, have I just been duped by the media into thinking that Christianity is irrelevant? This morning we have witnessed two young people publicly stating that they have become Christians. So what is that all about? Could Christianity be for you too? So the main thing I want to do this morning is to set out as clearly as possible from the Bible just what a Christian is. If you're new to being in church and you're thinking, how long is this going to go on for? I've got 5 points, 5 headings to what I'm going to say, and I think, which is always a good strategy, yeah, roughly speaking, they get shorter as they go on. So there you are. So you've got a roadmap for what I'm going to say. And the first thing we need to know is that the Bible teaches us that we were made by a wonderful and loving God. We were made by a wonderful and loving God. To understand what a Christian is, we have to go back to the beginning. And the Bible literally does that. The Bible starts Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Christianity is about God even more than it is about us. The key person this morning, it's not Lois, it's not Richie, not Johan, certainly not me, it's God. Now that is radical. Our society is utterly human-centered. Everything increasingly revolves around the individual in our society. Steve Jobs knew what he was doing when he named his Apple products the iPad, the iPod, the iPhone, and so on. It's I at the center. And so if people do decide, well, I guess there may be a God out there, they tend to assume that he must be there for our convenience. But that really is as foolish as imagining that the sun revolves around the earth. Now, God is at the center. There is one God, a personal God, not just some impersonal force behind the universe. God is a person, not an it. And God made the entire universe, including our world, out of nothing. That same verse, the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world belongs to God because he made it. It only exists because he keeps it going from second to second. Science is just the search to understand the patterns which describe how God normally runs his creation. Science can't ever explain why those rules are in play. Science is like watching a game of chess and working out from what you observe what the rules are. But even if you do that, you can't tell who made those rules or why they made them the way they did. And the God who is there is amazingly wonderful. Incredibly, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one. Now, of course, that blows our minds. How can God be one God, be three persons? We can't fully understand it, but it matters that God is like that because it ties in with the fact that God is love. You know, if God were totally solitary, he couldn't always have been loving. Because you can't love if there is no one there to love. But from eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have loved each other. And out of love, not because God was lonely or needed someone to boss around or someone to say how great he was, God made us and gave us a perfect world to live in. God made you and me. In that same chapter later in the chapter, the first chapter of the Bible, we read these words. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So right from the beginning of the Bible, from the first two chapters in the Bible, we are told that God loves us. He made us to be rulers of the world. He made for us to live in. He also made us to enjoy a relationship with him, a relationship where we know his love and care, his friendship, but where we live under his authority and in obedience to his commands. God is not a killjoy. If the first chapter of Genesis tells us just this is how God made things, the second chapter tells us just what a wonderful world he'd made and what a wonderful place he put for the first man and woman to live in and to enjoy. And how he gave us an incredibly responsible role in creation and gave us the amazing privilege of knowing him. You know, you and I were made to give God the glory and to enjoy knowing him forever. Now, that's not narrow, that's not dull. That is the most amazing privilege you could ever imagine. To know God, the one real living God who made the universe. To enjoy a relationship with him forever. Now, that's not just for old folks. That's not just for young folks. That is the greatest possible life for every one of us. And this is the amazing paradox. You know, when we try and put ourselves at the center, as most people in our society are now doing, when we try and live the I life, lived in what we imagine to be the I world, then actually life becomes empty and meaningless. We just end up playing, let's pretend. Let's pretend I matter. Let's pretend life has some purpose to it. But when we recognize it is God's world and that I'm designed to relate to a loving creator who gave me a role in life, then life has purpose, life has significance, life has joy. Now, at this point, you may be becoming very skeptical. You may think, well, hang on, look, our world doesn't look that great. My life isn't that great. So much for there being a good God. Well, that's because in the world we live in, things aren't the way they were made to be. Things in your life aren't what God planned them to be. When I told you that God has made a wonderful world, that's how it was. That's how things are supposed to remain. But things went terribly wrong. So secondly, we have to consider what went wrong. And my second heading is we have defied God, and that results in endless trouble. We have defied God, and that results in endless trouble. Basically, what went wrong was that the first man and the first woman wanted to put themselves at the center. They wanted things to revolve around them, not around God. They were way ahead of Steve Jobs. They wanted to change God's world into the I world. And this is how it happened. As I said, God put an amazing world together for them, and he gave them an incredible home, the Garden of Eden. They had a perfect relationship with him, but God set just one condition. There was just one thing they were not allowed to do. One way of reminding them, this is actually God's world that you live in, that God's world that you're caring for, and you need to recognize that God's in charge. He said to them, effectively, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, except that one over there. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 2, the second chapter of the Bible. And the Lord God commanded man, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There wasn't anything magic about that tree. It wasn't like eating the apple offered to Snow White or something like that. It was just that God was testing if they would obey him. But they defied God. They disobeyed God. As the next chapter of the Bible says, Genesis chapter 3, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. In effect, they said, we want to be in charge of our own lives. We want to do what we want to do with our lives. That's what the Bible means by sin. Sin's a short word, so it's easier to use than saying every time you see it, it's saying, I'm in charge. It's an I world. It's an I life. I'll do what I want. Heart sin is defying God, trying to run life your own way. It isn't just about individual actions like lying or stealing. It's also about attitudes of heart. The issue is whether we're living in submission to God, in obedience to him, or are we not? The issue is it God's world or an I world? See, a life can appear pretty good in people's eyes. On that article I quoted from earlier about saying how fewer people now were claiming to be Christians than saying they had no religion. The author went on to say, but hey, look, our world's getting better. People are living more moral lives, by which he meant some crime rates have gone down. But the Bible's not just interested in that sort of level of things. God's interested in, is he in control or not? People think that God just wants us to live a moral life, as they put it. But that's only half the picture. Jesus summed up what God required, and he said, yes, it includes love your neighbor as yourself. But that was only the second half of what he said God requires of you. First thing he said it requires, and this is in Jesus speaking, in Mark's gospel, Mark's biography of Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Just living a decent life doesn't make you a Christian. So what went wrong was that we've defied God. We've ignored God in his world. We've tried to write him out of the script. We've tried to make it an I world. Every single one of us. There's another verse in the Bible. This is Paul writing to the Apostle Paul and the early Christian leaders, writing some Christians in Rome. And he said this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, have failed to be what God wanted them to be. So being born into a particular family, being born into a particular country can't make you a Christian. Being born into any part of the human race just makes you a sinner. And that means endless trouble, because God doesn't just sit idly by and say, oh my goodness, it's gone wrong. just let them get on with it. It's God's world. The consequence of rejecting God in his world is judgment. God has fixed a day when this world will end. When we sang Amazing Grace, it talked about the earth will soon dissolve like snow. This world ain't going to go on forever. There'll be a day when God says, enough's enough. And judgment will follow. And each of us individually will experience God's punishment for our defiance, which is death and judgment. Again, that same letter to the Christians in Rome, the wages of sin is death. So that leaves us with a massive problem, a problem we can't solve for ourselves. We can understand from the story so far why our world's in such a mess. But how can it be sorted out? Thirdly, God has provided the remedy, Jesus being punished in our place. God has provided the remedy, Jesus being punished in our place. You see, we have to face up to that fact that we can't solve the problem ourselves. If we do, if you say, it's okay, I'm a Westerner, we have technology, we can fix it, we'll fail on two levels. Say you recognize, look, I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I should love my neighbor as myself. Well, have a go at doing it. You'll find you can't. The standards God requires of us are beyond us because we're warped. There's something wrong with us. But we have another problem. Even if you suddenly became perfect overnight. Yeah, but what about all the failures in the past? If you were held up, if you were end up in court, you're charged with murder, you say, well, it's all right, I haven't killed anyone since the week last Friday. Afraid you're still guilty for the ones before. The Bible says God can't just sweep sin under the carpet. That's why being a Christian is not just a matter of making the best job you can of living a decent life. Your best, my best, isn't good enough. And I would still be judged for my sins committed before I started trying. Okay, you might get the idea. So what God wants us to do is become religious and go through things like baptism. Go to church, give money, pray, and all that sort of stuff. Now, doing religious stuff isn't the answer either. Doing religion is still us trying to sort out the problem. We cannot provide a remedy, but God has. At the very heart of Christianity, the heart of the Christian message, is that amazingly profound truth that we can't sort it out, but God has. God has provided the remedy. That's where Christianity departs from every other religion that I know of in the world. It's not about what we have done, or can do, or might do. It's about what God has done for us. Christianity is about receiving a free gift. It's not about earning it or paying for it. And this is God's remedy. Because of his love, God sent his son into the world as a man, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. You wouldn't guess it from most of what goes on, but that's what Christmas is about. God becoming a man. God becoming one of us. Jesus Christ is both 100% human and 100% God. He was human like us, except in one crucial respect, which actually made him more human than us. He lived a perfect, blameless life. The life that we should have lived, but failed to live. He consistently put his Father, God the Father, at the center. There was one particularly difficult point in his life when he was facing death, and he prayed to his Father. This is in Matthew's account of Jesus' life and death. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering, pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was perfect, and yet Jesus died. He received the punishment for our sins, for our defiance of God. He didn't die for anything he'd done wrong. He'd done nothing wrong. He died willingly, taking our punishment. He died in our place so that we might come back to God, come into a relationship with God. That this, the sin, the rebellion, the living as though it's an I world and an I life that gets in the way of us knowing God, that that could be taken away. In Peter's letter, Peter was another early Christian leader and wrote to some churches. In his first letter, he put it like this: Christ, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, also suffered by dying once for sins. The righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's you and me, that he might bring us to God. More than that, Jesus didn't just die. God raised him from the dead. His followers were prepared to stake their lives on the truth that they had seen the risen Jesus. Many of them died for maintaining that truth. Again, Peter, that same Peter, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he said these words, speaking to people, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." The resurrection was a historical event for which there is overwhelming evidence. Jesus had conquered death. He was raised to life as ruler of the world. You can't just write off Jesus as a figure from the past. He's alive today. And so he can forgive us and give us new life. So Christianity is not what about you do, or I do, or any minister or priest or whatever can do for you. It's about what Jesus has done. We were powerless to save ourselves, but Jesus has paid the price for us to be forgiven and given us eternal life. And this all makes it clear when we put the pieces together. Right, so that's what a Christian is. So fourthly, Christians turn to God. Remember, there are five, so the end's in sight. Christians turn to God and trust in Jesus. Christians turn to God and trust in Jesus. You see, we don't all start off neutral. We all start off from a point of living in defiance to God. And we're left, therefore, with only two courses of action. We can continue to live in defiance of God and carry on trying to live the I life. But then we're on a road which leads to death and to judgment for all eternity. And the alternative, and this is what real Christianity is to face up to our problems, to acknowledge I'm heading in the wrong direction, to acknowledge that I can't sort out the mess myself, and then rejoice that God has sorted it out for us. That means turning to him rather than running away from him, giving up our defiance and handing our lives back over to his control, saying, actually, this is your world I'm living in. This is your life I'm living. You gave it to me. You should be in charge. Committing ourselves to living for him, to living in obedience to him with his help. And we do that trusting in his promise that all who give up their rebellion will receive forgiveness because Jesus died on the cross so that they could be forgiven. Great verse, another of Paul's letters writing to some Christians in Ephesus in Turkey. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's grace, it's a free gift, it's a rescue, it's about being saved, it's received by faith, simply by trusting. Saying, yeah, I'm not trying to work this, I'm not trying to earn this, I'm not saying, look, give it me and I promise I'll come to church every... No, it's not that. It's just saying, I want it as a free gift. And it opens the door to a life of purpose, a life of significance, a life of joy, and a life of hope. Have you done that? It's for everyone. It's not just for the old or for the young. And you see, fifthly and finally, tying it in with what's been happening today, baptism shows us what has happened to us. Baptism shows what has happened to us. As we thought at the beginning of the service, baptism is a picture of what has happened in your life if you become a Christian. Firstly, it's a picture, as I explained, of being cleansed from your sins. It's only a picture. There's nothing magic in the water there. That didn't wash away their sins. It's Jesus' death on the cross that washed away Lois' sins and Rich's sins. But that's a picture. It's like a picture of a bath. But it's a picture also, as we thought, secondly, of a fresh start, of a new start, of a new life. See, Christianity is not about, come on, you can do it, try harder, today's going to be the day when I get it right. It doesn't work, you won't manage it. Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf. I need a new life if I'm going to live for God. And that's exactly what God gives us. Going down into that water pictures dying, coming up out of the water pictures rising to a new life. Romans, that letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul says this: we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, which baptism is a picture of, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So baptism reminds us that you've started a new life, a life where you're not defying God anymore, but you're living under his authority. And in a sense, baptism comes at the beginning of Christian life because God is saying, hey, right, you've become a Christian, you say I'm in charge. Right, here's the first thing I want you to do. Just to sum up, I've explained things briefly. Maybe you think it's fairly lengthily, but it's brief compared with the amount of stuff that could be said. Perhaps what I've said is new to you, and so it's hard to take in. To help with that, you should have been given a booklet as you came in, Two Ways to Live, The Choice We All Face. It covers basically the same ground that I've just covered in the last 25 minutes, half an hour or so. And it sets out very simply how you can become a Christian. So please take it with you and read it and act on it. If you've got any questions, come and ask us. And perhaps you still have questions, even at this point. Well, can I suggest three further ways we perhaps could help you? Firstly, if you'd like someone from the church to come around and say, look, I want to talk over this one-to-one. Fantastic. We'd love to for someone from the church to come around and chat with you about what Christianity is all about. Second thing to say is, look, we're here every Sunday. We don't have a baptism every Sunday, but every Sunday at 10 and 6, we meet, and at the heart of our meetings is explaining the Bible. So come along and find out more and have your questions answered, God willing. And then third thing to say is that periodically we run courses at church on weekday evenings, which give you the opportunity to further explore what Christianity is about, maybe running for 6 or 7 weeks on a Thursday evening or something like that, or some other time that suits you. Chance to explore things a bit more. Perhaps there are those who are here this morning who trust in Jesus, but haven't yet obeyed his command to be baptized. Look, that's like in a Grand Prix, driving off the grid and stalling at the first corner. I'd urge you to obey. It's a command. You're saying Jesus is your Lord, well, do the first thing he commands, which is get baptized. Again, we'd love to chat with you about that. Talk to me or Lloyd or one of the other church leaders. Perhaps you're already a Christian. That's great. Well, please still take the booklet with you and give it to somebody else who needs to hear. Maybe someone at school, at work, at college, in the family, in your street. Somewhere you're meeting tomorrow, you can say, hey, I was at church yesterday, we had a baptismal service. And this is what the guy at the front was talking about. And would you like to read it and find out more? Good news is for sharing. But just coming back to any who aren't Christians, maybe you do know enough. Maybe the issues are crystal clear for you. And look, you just need to get off the fence and say, yes, Jesus, please forgive me. God, please take control of my life. I'd urge you, don't hold back any longer. But whatever you do, don't just walk away and forget. Christianity is addressing the basic questions we all need to ask. Who am I? What am I here for? What's this life about? Is there any hope for the future?